James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in your Bible this morning. Go there with me if you would, please. The book of James and the fourth chapter. We'll pick up this morning in verse number 5. James chapter 4 and verse number 5. Let's pray one more time. God, we are so grateful to be here today, and I'm thankful, God, for everybody that you've sent to this place. And thank you for the songs that we've sung. Thank you for the Savior who we worship. God, thank you for the Bible that we can read. Thank you for the truth of these words. God, thank you for the power of the Scripture. And I pray that power be manifest in our lives this morning. God, I pray that you give me very clear direction. Help me to speak clearly, communicate clearly. Help me to teach what the Bible says. And God, pray that we'd be helped by it this morning and you'd be glorified in it this morning. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. James chapter 4 and in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." Now, we know that the Scripture doesn't say anything in vain. Everything the Bible says is true. Everything the Bible says is right. Everything the Bible says is important and it's meaningful. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. God didn't put anything in any of these 66 books in His Word just to take up space. Right. It's all there for us to read and to study and to learn from and to be benefited by. And that is especially true when it comes to this statement, because God is asking us this question. He's asking us to take some time and think about this. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? What's the statement? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Obviously, this is not the Holy Spirit who does indwell the believer, but this is speaking of the human spirit. This is referring to the old man, which the Bible says is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. This is speaking of the natural man, which seeks to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind according to Ephesians chapter 2. So understand, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, but until you get to heaven, this spirit dwells in you too. A spirit that lusts, a spirit that envies, the flesh that lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In verses 1 through 3, God has warned us about these lusts that war in our members. And in verse 5, he backs up and says, "Look, guys, I'm not joking about this. Do you think I said that in vain? There's a reason that I'm calling your attention to this truth, and God is saying, I want you to take this very, very seriously." We're reminded of Philippians chapter 3, where the Bible says we worship God in the Spirit, and we put no confidence in the flesh. In Romans 13, where the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. God wants us to be aware that though we are saved, we are still capable of living in a way that is displeasing to Him and destructive to us. Amen. Though we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we are capable of being controlled by a human spirit that'll direct us and drive us toward the lusts of the flesh. And we've got to be constantly reminded of that and continually mindful of that. And verse number 6 goes on to say, "But He giveth more grace." Now this is great how these two verses come together. Don't think that I said in vain. the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth. Remember how important it is to fight against the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. But He giveth more grace. So God wants us to have a proper understanding of the flesh and its power, of lust and its power. But He follows this with the power of the grace of God. But He giveth more grace. Do you see that? In verse 5, the flesh is powerful, but in verse 6, the grace of God is more powerful. In verse 5, your lusts are powerful, but in verse 6, the grace of God is more powerful. The spirit that dwelleth in us that lusteth to envy, there's a draw there, there's an enticement there, there's a pull there, but the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But He giveth more grace. There's plenty of grace, not only to save my soul, forgive my sins, give me eternal life, there's plenty of grace left over to give me victory over the sins of the flesh. But He giveth more grace. When believers justify their sin, when believers make excuses for their sin, when believers concede defeat to sin, we are minimizing the power of the grace of God. Because the Bible says the grace of God is more powerful. Amen. And He'll give us all the grace we need and more. To the led of the Spirit, capital S, not of the Spirit, lowercase s. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Giveth grace unto the humble. This is our message 2 weeks ago. The grace of God, we know, is unmerited favor, undeserved blessing, God's kindness and God's goodness to undeserving and unworthy sinners. And that grace is extended to all men, the Bible says. But how do we tap into that grace? How do we access that grace? How can we be benefited by that grace? How can I receive that grace into my life? And the Scripture makes it clear it's not by sacraments. The catechism might call the sacraments a means of grace, but the Bible never does. According to the Word of God, there are two means of access to the grace of God. Two ways that the grace of God can be conferred upon us and we can receive the blessings and benefits of it. And those two are faith, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And then connected with that in James chapter 4 is humility. It's a humility that says, I am completely dependent on the grace of God. And it is a faith that says, I am clinging to the gift that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ when He hung on Calvary's cross. So everybody can be saved by grace when they humbly put their faith in the crucified and risen Son of God. That's how the grace of God saves a sinner, but the means of access to the grace of God in the life of the believer is the same thing. We need more grace to live in victory over the lust of the flesh. How do I get that grace to live in victory over the lust of the flesh? Faith and humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so there are two alternatives. God deals with man based on our decisions. He will either resist us or be gracious to us, based on whether or not we walk in pride or humility. And one path is obviously better than the other. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. Remember Daniel chapter 4? He had that dream and then it came to pass, and the ruler of the world spent 7 years living as a beast. And the lesson that he learned at the end of that is that those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. The Bible says in Jeremiah 49:16, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill. Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." Now compare that with Isaiah 40:31, where those that wait on the Lord, He'll renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Right? If you exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. But if you'll humble yourself, then God will lift you up. Jesus said it two times in Luke 14:11 and Luke 18:14. He said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." I think it's interesting the wording that the Holy Spirit uses here in James chapter 4, where the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Think about that. This is not God acting proactively, it's Him acting reactively. Resisting is not an offensive action, it's a defensive action. If you're proud, God is not attacking you, you're attacking Him. And He's resistant to that. He opposes that. He pushes that away. You're not taking His place. He's God, He's on the throne, and nobody else is going to sit there. Submit yourselves, verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble, and so verse number 7, here's the conclusion. Here's the action that we should take. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And we preach the Bible verse by verse. Sometimes we slow down and take it phrase by phrase. Sometimes we slow down even more and we take it word by word. So just the first half of verse 7 this morning, let's examine each of these words in the verse. The Bible says, submit. Submit. The word means to let down. It means to cause to sink or to lower. Think of a submarine that is under the water, right? It has been submerged. It has been let down. And that's what God wants us to do with our spirit and with our attitude and with our choices. He wants us to take the low place. He wants us to humble ourselves. That's what it means to submit. To submit means to yield, to resign or surrender to the power, the will, the authority, or the opinion of another. Submission says God gets to say what's right and what's wrong. Submission says the Scripture is the standard of truth. Not my opinion, not my feelings, not my emotions, not my culture, not the society, not the people around me, not what the news media says, not what the social media says. What saith the Scripture? Amen. And submission acknowledges God's right to define right and wrong. And then submission says, "Lord, whatever you say. That's what's right. And whatever you say, that's what I'll do." To submit is to leave or commit to the discretion or judgment of another. It's to give up resistance, to stop fighting. To stop fighting. God resisteth the proud. So many are fighting against Him. To submit is to yield without murmuring. Wow. So the context, what's the Holy Spirit saying to us this morning? How can I get more grace from God? I need the grace of God in my life to live in victory over sin, but how can I get that grace? I've got to humble myself. So what does it mean to humble myself? It means to submit. What does it mean to submit? Very simply, submission means letting God be God. And making no attempt to take His place. Submission means I'm going to listen what He says. And His truth and His word, it'll be the determining factor. In every situation, every circumstance, every decision, every direction, I'm going to let God's word be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, show me where I ought to go and how I ought to live and how I ought to speak. Submission just says, God, what your word says is right. I'm going to follow it. It's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Submission acknowledges that God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways and His thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts, as high as the heaven is above the earth. There's no comparison. And submission applies this truth to every aspect of our lives, whether it be our relationships or our marriage or our family, whether it's your job or your money or it's your activities, whether it's your calendar, your entertainment choices, your standards, the way that you dress, the way that you speak, the way that you conduct yourself. Submission takes this attitude. Whatever God says, it's right. I might not like it, but it's still right. I might not agree with it, but it's still right. I might not even understand it, but it's right. Following God's word might not be easy, might not be popular, might not make sense to many, might not make sense to us. But submission is, I'm going to take the place that's low. I'm going to yield to God's authority. I'm going to yield to God's opinion. I'm going to let Him retain His position on the throne, and I'm not going to try to overthrow Him. And the ultimate question in every decision that we face in life is one of authority. Is it not? It all comes down to who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to allow to tell us what to do? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, are you going to listen to your lusts? Or verse number 7, you're going to listen to the Lord. Verse number 4, you're going to listen to the world? Are you going to let them define what's right and what's wrong? And are you going to let society dictate the standards by which you should live? Or are you going to submit yourself to God? And think about this. What was the first sin? Before the garden, before the man and the woman in the garden, what was the first sin? It was Lucifer and his rebellion, and his heart was lifted up in pride, and he exalted himself. And what did he say? I will be like the Most High. He already had an exalted position, but he wanted more. He wanted to call the shots. He wanted to be on the throne. He wanted to be the authority. I will be like the Most High. God, you need to abdicate so that I can sit there. That was the devil. That got him kicked out of heaven. That's how he became Satan, the adversary and the enemy of God. What was the first sin as far as mankind is concerned? The man and the woman in the garden, they disobeyed the one commandment that God had given, the one prohibition that He had left. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But she took it and she ate it, and he took it and he ate it. But why did he make that decision? Because the serpent told her, "Ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as gods." You know, every sin ever since, every sin in your life, every sin in my life, when we think of it in these terms, it really follows the same pattern. What is my problem? What makes me sin. Isaiah 53 says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Sin ultimately is just when I go my way instead of God's way. And in that sense, every sin, every act of disobedience is a manifestation of pride and refusal to submit to the will of God and the Word of God and the ways of God. Every sin says to God, no, I should call the shots. My idea is better than your idea. My way is superior to your way. I hear, I see, I understand what you said, but I think I've got a better alternative. You might be God, but you ought to let me try. That's what sin says. And that's how sin is all rooted in pride. And that's why the simple instruction is submit. Submit. There's more grace available if you humble yourself and submit. Next word, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. And here once again we encounter the biblical concept of man's free will. Because every person has the ability and the agency of making choices and decisions. God has a will, but He does not force that will upon us. We act, we decide, we choose. We are accountable to God for the choices that we make because He has given us the freedom, the capacity to make those decisions. And that's true when it comes to salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. His will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you've got to have a will to be saved. You've got to want to be saved. You've got to call the Lord and receive the gift of His grace by faith, humbly trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not just true when it comes to salvation. It's true in every aspect of life, in every decision of life. And submission by its very definition comes down to a matter of free will. It is a choice that we make. Listen, if it's forced, it's not submission. We could go to Ephesians 5 this morning and God's order for marriage and the home and wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Oh, how could you let somebody put you under that way? No, submission is a choice that you freely make. It can't be forced. It's not forced. And whether or not we submit to God, it's a choice that we make for ourselves, each one. We can preach, we can encourage, we can teach, we can reason, we can try to, young people, provide a great environment for you and have a positive peer pressure for you. But submitting your life to God is a choice you're going to have to make for yourself. Amen. Submitting your will to God's will is not a choice I can make for you, not a choice your parents can make for you, not a choice your friends can make for you. It's a personal choice and decision. And we've each got to make that choice, not once, not twice, but every single day on a constant basis. You need to get up every morning and just choose. My life's purpose today is to put a smile on God's face. And what pleases Him is obedience. And how we can obey Him, we got to know what He said, and then just choose to do that. Submit yourselves. Next word, therefore. Therefore, God's reasonable. He's explaining why this is a good idea. It's a good idea to submit yourself to God because back up in verse number 6, you don't want God to resist you. It's a good idea to submit to God because if you will, you will experience His grace on a greater level. God has given us free will. We have the capacity to choose, but those choices all come with consequences. And I don't want God to resist me. I need God's grace. And here's what we find in the Bible. Whatever we do that's for God's glory, we find it to also to be to our benefit. Here's why you ought to submit to God. Number one, because He's God. And number two, because your life will be so much better.
Amen.
It'll be better because He knows what's right. It'll be better because He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Has He not proved that over and over again?
Amen.
He's God. And it'll be better. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Life is hard to begin with. Don't make it more hard by being dumb.
Amen.
I love that sign that I saw. I think it was at a restaurant. It said, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad choices. And there's some truth to that. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Listen, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel this morning. I'm not saying if you believe God, your bank account's going to fill. And you're going to give it all to the building project. I'm not saying if you obey the Lord, you'll never have bad days, you'll never have heartache, you'll never have doctor's reports, you'll never have sorrow. Listen, it's point on a man wants to die. We're all subject to the wages of sin. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but I'm saying life's a whole lot better lived in submission to the will of God.
Amen.
There's nothing that compares to the joy and the peace and the contentment and the satisfaction, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and He addeth no sorrow with it. So here's why you need to submit, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. To God. And again, this is the reason we should, He's God. He's the Almighty. The blessed and only potentate, the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one who made this world. He gets to decide what's right and wrong. He has that right.
Amen.
By virtue of His creative power. He made you and gave you life. Your life is not yours, it's His. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And on top of that, He's loving, He's kind, He's good, He's gracious. He fills our life with joy and with blessings. Submit yourselves therefore to God. He saved you. Are you saved? He forgave your sins. He washed you in His blood. He gave you a home in heaven. He put His Holy Spirit in your heart. He gave you His Word and preserved it perfectly so you can know what it says. Listen, God's been good to us. We've got every reason to submit to Him.
Amen.
He's the only one who is worthy.
Amen.
The only one who's deserving. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We're not going to study it this morning, but there are obviously in the Scripture different layers of submission. We are told to submit to governmental authority in 1 Peter chapter 2. But why? Well, Romans 13, it's established by God. We are told to submit to spiritual leadership in Hebrews 13. But why? Because it's established by God. In the home, we mentioned it. Bravely, Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. But Colossians 3 explains, as unto the Lord. He's the one who set the order and put the man in charge and gave him the responsibility of headship and leadership. And it's not a superiority, inferiority thing. It's a matter of whether or not I believe God and trust God and obey God. Am I humble enough to submit myself to the order that God has established? So a wife submitting to her husband ultimately is a wife submitting to God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So whoever is that authority figure that we submit to, the ultimate authority figure who established that order is the one who created heaven and earth and saved you by His grace, and He deserves our obedience. Now come with me to John chapter 4. We'll close with this. John chapter 4. As with everything in the Christian life, we have a perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. In verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Look at chapter 6. John 6 and verse number 38, the Bible says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. We're all familiar this morning with the doctrine of the Trinity. God is three in one, Father and Word and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ being the second person of the Godhead. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is not a lesser God or an inferior God or a created God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, the Creator God. He's the Word who is in the beginning and made all things and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Christ is fully God. But as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself. He submitted to the Father's will. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane while facing the agony of crucifixion, while facing the separation that He would experience from His Father when He became a sacrifice and an offering for your sins and mine. His prayer was, Not my will, but thine be done. And we have no comparison because Jesus never wanted to do anything wrong. What would be the problem with Jesus doing what He wanted to do? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. It's not that Jesus Christ wanted to come here for another purpose. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father. Well, the will of the Father and the will of the Son, pretty much they're one. And if Jesus Christ in His perfection was willing to submit to the Father's will, if Jesus Christ in His sinlessness was willing to submit to the Father's will, if Jesus Christ in His eternal power and glory would submit Himself to the Father's will, then how arrogant, how insulting, how horribly prideful is it for us to say, God, I got this one. I'm going to do it my way. Lord, I see what You said in Your Word, but I think I've got a better idea. That just doesn't work at all. You can see why God would be resistant to that. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. He's this perfect example of this relationship of submission that we're talking about. And listen, brethren, if you're saved, He lives in you.
Amen.
Yep. What is submission? It's yielding. Letting Him take control. Allowing Him to be the one who makes the decisions. Just conducting ourselves according to His Word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Because He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. It'll be a whole lot better for you to let God be in charge. But He's not going to force it. It's a choice we've all got to make. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the clear instruction from Your Word. Help us to take it to heart, meditate upon it, apply it to our lives, live in a way that glorifies You. Lord, You're so worthy, so deserving. Help us, God, to humbly submit to Your will and to Your way. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.